Well, good evening, everybody. I pray that your weekend has been good, restful, magical. I don't know. I just hope it was nice, all right? We just finished up our spring search this morning. We had a great weekend. Many beautiful graces were poured out. Just want to thank everybody for their prayers. These last few weeks have just been really joy-filled, right? Mass of the Sacraments, search. Now we're coming up on finals and graduation. And that means that that next weekend is the last 7 p.m. Sunday Mass for the semester, which just blows my mind, right? Things have gone by so fast, but you're almost there. You're almost there, right? Just stay close to the Lord. I promise you'll make it through finals. It'll be fine. So we have an incredible gospel reading this weekend. And I mean, all the gospel readings are incredible, right? But Jesus meets our humanity in such a visceral and tangible way when he gives us images and analogies like he does tonight, right? And certainly, this is a really important part of his incarnation, because he approaches us in a way that we can understand, in a way where we can come to know him and what he teaches in our limited intellect. So one of the concepts that comes to mind for me when I'm reading this gospel is the concept, the practice of grafting, like grafting a branch onto a tree. So we are grafted onto Christ when he dies for our sins and when we choose to follow him, right? And this is actually the language that the church uses when she talks about how Christ extended salvation to the Gentiles. And all of us, for the most part, if we trace our heritage back far enough, can find some pagan religion, right? Like for me, probably a bunch of Germanic barbarians conquering mainland Europe and then worshiping mud afterwards or something like that. And then, you know, along with that, my Celtic blood, the same thing, they just did it on an island, right? But my point is this, that we're the Gentiles, right? We're the Gentiles who Christ brings into his sheepfold, who he grafts onto himself when he dies on the cross. And I did a little research into the practice of grafting, and it's absolutely fascinating. Absolutely fascinating, right? So, of course, right, you take a branch from a totally different tree, and you put it on a living tree. And, like, the way that people were doing it, I mean, you have all these, like, do-it-yourself-at-home videos on YouTube now, right? So, like, you can split a branch and put the branch in there and then just wrap it up. This one dude was like, look at me. Like, I'm super earthy. I'm going to cut a little notch in here, and look how much more fruit this bears. It was weird, but it was really fascinating, right? But the grafted branch stays alive and actually produces fruit. It's fascinating. It becomes a part of the tree. It becomes an actual part of the tree, right? And then the one fact that I came across was like, if certain fruits are in the same family, right, you can produce like a bunch of different fruits on one tree, and like totally different, but the same genetic something or other, right? Clearly, I wasn't a biology major, but you can graft peaches, plums, apricots, nectarines, cherries, and almonds onto one tree. That's amazing. That's amazing, right? They'll produce fruit. So you could have like an all-purpose tree in your backyard, right? Not in Montana. Probably don't try that. You know, it'll die immediately. But brothers and sisters, that's a really beautiful image for the church, isn't it? We all bear different fruit because of the unique differences in how we're created by God, the things that we're called to, where we're from, whatever it is, our family, whatever it is, but we're all given life by the same source. The same tree is the one who gives life. However, there is one really important part of this whole process that we don't particularly like at all. And that part is being pruned, right? Christ says that the Father prunes the branches that bear fruit so that they can bear more fruit. This cutting away of things in our lives that keep us from bearing fruit is honestly one of the most painful things that we have to deal with if we're actually going to be grafted onto the vine that is Christ. The reality is, brothers and sisters, that if we're going to call ourselves Christian, if we're going to be grafted onto the tree, then the life that we live must be one in the same with Christ. It must be. You can't go do your own thing and call yourself a Christian. I hate to break it to you, if that's what you thought this was. We have to be a living image of Him. We have to be the body of Christ, right? And to be a living image, we have to embrace the cross. We have to embrace the cross, right? And that's a significant part of this whole process. Because we live in a world that says, avoid the cross, always, always, no matter what, avoid the cross. At every turn, avoid the cross. Go be comfortable. Go find pleasure. Don't suffer ever. That's the world you live in. But I promise you, no matter how much you try to run or try to avoid suffering in this life, it's going to find you. That's one thing I can guarantee. It's going to find you. And that, brothers and sisters, that's the result of a fallen world, of our choices as human persons, right? We chose not to follow God, and there are consequences to that. But in Christ, suffering, it takes on a new meaning. In His salvific act and by His grace, anything we suffer actually has a redemptive quality now because of Him. Now, I'm not saying, like, as a Christian that you go look for suffering for its own sake. I'm not a sadist, I promise. And I'm not saying that suffering is going to be perpetual in your life, though, for some, that's a reality. But I am saying that you will suffer. You're gonna suffer. And I'm also saying that you shouldn't waste any of it. Allow the Lord to prune your heart in that suffering so that you can bear much fruit, right? And I also know this for a fact. Suffering, although it's difficult and painful, it doesn't have to be without joy. Those two things aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. But how can we be joyful in suffering? Those seem to be the antithesis of one another, right? Well, the only way that we can be joyful in suffering is if we learn to love well. Not just be nice. Not just be a humanist who pats everyone on the back and says, good job for existing. No, to love. To will the good of the other. To love, right? St. Therese of Lisieux says, when we die, we'll be judged on love and love alone. Love conquers all things, brothers and sisters. And isn't that Christ on the cross? The one who was capable of perfect love in the midst of unimaginable suffering. So to love in suffering is to be like Christ. And I'll tell you this, happiest person in the world at any moment in history was Christ on the cross. Because he loved us. And that's exactly how God is forming our hearts to be like His own. To be able to love in any and every circumstance. Brothers and sisters, it's in that very place that we find true life. Not in the comforts of this world, not in the passing pleasures, but in the living, beating heart of Jesus Christ. It's where life is found. And if you look at his living, beating heart, you'll see that it's wounded and that it's bleeding. Got to face that fact. So, brothers and sisters, allow yourself to be grafted onto that vine. Allow yourself to be totally attached to the one who gives life and the one who alone makes you bear fruit. If we're separated from that, if we try to find happiness on our own, we're going to wither and die. But in being inseparable from Christ, we find the fullness of life.